Good evening, everyone. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 6 in our time together tonight. Romans chapter 6. And let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are grateful for this place, and I'm grateful for these precious people, Lord, who, Lord, just to be among those who have a love for your word and a desire, Lord, to come out and to Lord, worship you and sing, Lord, your praises. And then, Lord, to open your word, Lord, and to have us, Lord, just be fed, Lord. That's my desire as the pastor, Lord, to feed and to protect and to care for those who you have brought here tonight, Lord. And I pray that as your word goes forth, that you would touch their hearts, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. And we know that that strength comes from hearing, and hearing not from people's opinions or politicians, but that strength and our faith is strengthened, Lord, by hearing your word. And so tonight, with that in mind, I pray, Lord, that you would bless the teaching of your word tonight. Again, as always, Lord, I pray that you would anoint the ears of those who hear, to hear and understand and bring application, Lord. And I pray that you would anoint me with your spirit, Lord, to preach and to teach your word. And so, God, we just commit this time to you now. We ask for your blessing on it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we move into a new section in Romans tonight. You remember, and just to kind of catch you up, if you're new here tonight, the first chapters, chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20, there we saw the wrath of God. We looked at a commendation and judgment and what that would is like. And we saw that the heathen, the non-believers were condemned. The moralists were condemned. The Jew was condemned. In fact, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So guess what? The whole world is condemned before God. And that was several weeks ago. And then we moved into the second division that we're still in tonight. And it's all about our salvation. Hey, we deserve to be judged and condemned. But guess what? God has brought us a Savior. He has provided for us a Savior, so we don't have to fear being judged if we'll put our faith in Him. We can be saved. You see, what's wrong with the world today is men can't save themselves. Okay? That's why we're looking to politicians and men to fix it. Can I say to you again and remind you again, there is no politician that we are going to put in office that's going to fix what's wrong. There's no group of politicians. You see, man can't save himself. Only Jesus can save us. And so we need a Savior. And Jesus came and provided for us salvation in that he took the condemnation and the judgment that you and I deserve for our sins. And he nailed it to the cross and shed his blood there so that we could be cleansed of our sins and we could walk in newness of life. And we've seen how God saves sinners. We are justified. God looks at us. If we put our faith and trust in Christ, he looks at us as if we've never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned. An easy way to remember what it means to be justified. As we move into chapter 6 of this book of Romans, we're going to be dealing with the subject of sanctification, how to have victory over sin. You see, that word sanctification simply means to set apart. God has saved us to set us apart from this world. We're no longer slaves to our sin, you see. God desires us to live holy lives. And our salvation has three tenses: the past, the present, and the future. If you tonight have put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have given your life to him, guess what? You're saved, past tense. All your sins, all your life, anything in the past where you've sinned, if you've confessed your sins to God, and even if there's ones that you can't remember that you committed, He is faithful and just. That's the good thing, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, man, those of you that are living in the past, stop it. Okay? You can't go back and change it. All right? That's why Jesus shed His blood on that cross. Because you can't change, you see, what's happened in the past, can you? You can't go back and undo it. Jesus knew that, and so He died in our place. So your past, you're saved. Let go of that stuff. And then guess what? Not only are you saved, past tense, but you're being saved, present tense, and you will be saved, future tense. You see, here in this sixth chapter, we begin, you see, with the present tense. You see, we've been saved, justified, and now that we are saved, God wants us to be sanctified. And then when we get to Romans chapter 8, all the way to the end of the book, we'll look at us being glorified. You see, one day in the future, we'll go to heaven and we'll be with Jesus. And that process, though, if you've been justified, you will be sanctified and you will be with Him one day glorified. The day is coming, precious saints, where there will be no more struggle or battle with sin of any kind. No more crying, no more tears, no more politicians, no more wars, you know, none of that stuff. No more Donald Trump or Nikki Haley or Joe Biden. Yeah. You see, so He's telling us here that salvation, justification speaks of our position in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So because we're justified, we have a position, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, then that should lead to our sanctification. Sanctification speaks not of our position, it speaks of our practice. It's how we live day in and day out. We are to be living as believers in Jesus Christ, putting into practice, becoming more like Him, you see, when it comes to His Word. We have positional sanctification. That's your past is forgiven. You're free from the penalty of sin. You have practical sanctification. That, again, is how we live our Christian lives. And then one day we will be in the presence of Jesus. This side of heaven, however, we're in a battle right now. And we will not ever become sinless this side of heaven. But when we talk about sanctification, as we will look at here in chapter 6, it's a process. We're not sinless, but you know what? As we grow in the Lord, we should be sinning less. We should be being transformed and changed, you see. If you're in the same place and you were born again and received Christ, you know, 10 years ago, and you come tonight and you're in the same place that you were 10 years ago, you're still, you know, out there partying and doing all the things, you know, that you used to do. Guess what? I don't know that you're saved. You should be making progress. You know, we hear about the progressives today. Well, we need to be progressive when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ and what we are living for and who we are living for. And so, Paul here, writing to this church in the sixth chapter here of Romans, begins to talk to them about sanctification, and he stopped and I catch the flow of the text here. He says, moreover, in verse 20 of chapter 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul says, hey, listen, we talked about it last time together. The one man, Adam sinned, and therefore sin came upon man. And then Jesus came, the second man, Adam again, he lived a sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, just like we were plagued with sin as the sin of one man, so now that we have believed in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of one man has been given to us, you see, by Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're at here tonight as we start. And so Paul simply writes here, so what shall we say then? He asks a question in this first sixth chapter, rather. What can you say? How about this? Or yeah, just the idea that God has given us such a gift when it comes to salvation. It's given to you freely. It's offered to you freely. There's nothing you can do to get yourself saved. You see, that's been the point of the last several chapters. So Paul says, say, since we've been given such a great salvation and we're justified and put in relationship that was previously broken by our sins, now that we have believed in Christ who paid the price for our sins, we are welcomed into his presence and we are put right with God, declared right with God because of the finished work of the cross. What shall we say then? Shall we continue? He asks the question, in sin that grace may abound? Here's the deal. If my sin causes the overflow of God's grace, then logic would say that, well, the more I sin, God keeps getting more and more gracious, and he just overflows with grace. Leading some to say, and Paul anticipates kind of how people think here, because he knows the sinful mindset. He says, listen, just because God is gracious, you see, and his grace is able to pull you out of the pit, the depth of which, you know, no man has really plumbed. He says, so if you're going to sin, your attitude shouldn't be, I mean, if you're going to walk with Christ, rather, your attitude shouldn't be, well, so I can sin more now that I'm saved because Jesus forgives me. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out and I'm going to sin it up all week and then I'm going to come to church on Sunday. And I'm going to confess it all out, or I'm going to sin and do all things and party all day long. And then I just come to confession. Those of you that were Catholic know you can do that, right, back in the day. If you go into the little box and talk to the guy, here's what I've done. All right, you're good for another week. If you're Protestant, guess what? If you're like me, you went out, sinned all week, and when the altar call came on Sunday, you went forward again, and then you went out again and did the whole thing, and then you came and you keep going forward, but you're never moving forward. You just walk forward. You don't move forward. It was just like, hey, party all week and go confess it on Sunday. Paul is saying that should not be the case. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound in verse 2? Certainly not. God forbid, or perish the thoughts, one translation reads. And then he goes on to give the example of baptism. He says there in verse 3, or do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism here is a picture. It's to be a picture, really, an outward sign, as we always say whenever I, we do a baptism. You've heard me if you've been around for very long. A baptism is an outward showing of an inward doing. You see, and it's a picture, really, of a funeral, if you would. It's symbolic. You're acting out, if you would, visibly, a play in the water. You're on stage, if you would, when you're being baptized. And what it is when you go down into the water, okay, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then we put you down into the water. It's a picture of you going down into the water and leaving behind your old life. You see, in what used to be the priorities in your life, what you used to live for, the passions, the sinful passions that you lived for. You see, it's a picture of you going down into that water cleansing, and then coming back up, you see, and walking as a new person in newness of life. It's a picture of the resurrection. You die to the old man, you rise again to walk in newness of life. New life. You've been given new power. And so Paul is just saying, because of that, listen, should we continue in sin? No way, we're dead to sin. And that's why it's a public demonstration, baptism. It's a stage for you to proclaim, listen, I'm dying to doing my own thing and living my life just for me. And I'm coming up and I'm going to walk as a new man, a new woman in Christ. I'm going to walk in the ways and seek to please and live in the will of God and doing the work of God. You see, that's what it's all about. You see, and so he says here, if you haven't been baptized, how many of you have never been baptized as a Christian? You've been born again, you've never been baptized. Raise your hands. We'll be having one here in the summer. You should be baptized. Now listen, let me clear something up. You don't have to be baptized in water to be saved. But if you're saved, Jesus said that you need to be baptized in water. And it is a public display, you see, of what it means to follow Christ. There's an earthquake over there, right? What was that? Why is it shaking, I wonder? Weird. Is it the camera shaking? Maybe somebody's jumping up and down back there. Now, just a quick background. Christian baptism comes from a Jewish ritual that predates Christianity called the mikvah. And what this was is the Jewish people, and it's still, by the way, practiced today by believing Jews. The Jewish people will go and they're throughout the community. You can type it in and Google it and find wherever there's a Jewish community, you're going to find at least one of these mikvahs. If you'd like to Google it and see if you can find one, you can type in, it's spelled like this, M-I-K-V-E-A-H. And so it was something that before offering a sacrifice, they would be ceremonially cleansed in a baptism pool, and the water had to come from a natural source. You go into this building, and these places where they do them don't look like anything special, but you take off your clothes, and then you go down into this pool, and then you have to get every part, you have to get your hair and everything wet. you see, and that would be preparation for offering the sacrifice. And that was all well and good, and that's the practice of the Jews prior to a guy that eats locusts and has a camel hair, kind of rough robe, and kind of a wild-eyed looking guy by the name, well, you know him if you've been around, John the Baptist. John the Baptist came on the scene. Now, the Jews were used to this sense of baptism here and cleansing. John the Baptist comes along, and guess what? He doesn't do no mikvah scene. He goes out into the Jordan River, and he just dunks them in the water. And he tells people that, hey, this indicates a change. You see, this introduces a new life. Again, the picture of dying to the old man and rising again to the new man. And it became the practice of the church. And Jesus did say, it's something that, again, should be practiced by those who believe. It says, we are to go into all the nations. In Matthew 28, it says, all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what we're doing when we baptize, an outward sign of an inward change. It speaks of death, burial, and resurrection. And when we do them, we've done them over the years, as you know, at Spring Valley Lake. Great place to do it. And we've done it publicly. We've done it out there where we don't ask all the non-believers, hey, you need to get out of here. We're doing a baptism. The non-believers are there. There are people picnicking and hanging out and playing basketball and doing things while we're doing baptisms. And it does stir their interest. And we have had occasion where somebody has asked, so what are you guys doing? I mean, what's this all about? And somebody was able to share the gospel with them, and they went out and got baptized right then and right there. And so it's a great opportunity. It causes people to ask questions, and it gives you a chance to preach the message of the gospel. And it says that knowing that this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. That's not referring to your dad. That's referring to your old man, your old nature, your sin nature. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified, verse 6 there, with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, what? Slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That's just practical. Hey, we're not a slave to serve sin anymore. You go, I couldn't help it. Well, no, you can help it. The Bible says right here, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not a slave any longer. You see, it says here, the body of sin might be done away with. The words done away with are the English translation of a Greek word that means to make void, to abolish, to put out of business. You see, it's as if God went to Satan's shop, saw us in the shop, in the store. He said to Satan, hey, I'm hanging this sign here out in front, and it says out of business. Store closed, doors locked. Satan, you have no business in here when it comes to Dennis Davenport. When it comes to those who have given their lives to Christ, you see, God redeemed us. He brought us back into relationship that was broken as a result of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We're dead. We had a funeral. We had, a lot of times, people will invite family members out to the funeral. And you watch them get baptized and brought out of the water. You see, when we as brothers and sisters see that, we ought to always, it's a reminder that we ought to always encourage those who are struggling, maybe with sin, dealing with areas in their lives where they're, you know, still in the battle there and falling to that sin. Hey, you need to remind them, listen, you have been baptized. You have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have been cleansed. Come on, let's get moving. The old man is dead. You see, that's something that we need to be reminded of. That old man, let it go. Now, that, you know, I mean, that doesn't mean we're not going to struggle. We're not going to battle with sin. I'm told that when somebody is dying, I've never actually been there when they took their last breath. But I'm told that when somebody is dying, if you've been there, they'll be breathing, and there is, I've heard the death breathing, so I've been awful close, but I've never been there when somebody actually took their last breath. And when they're doing that, they take a breath, and then all of a sudden, boom, they'll stop. And you're thinking, well, that's it. And then suddenly they go, and take a big breath again, and then, they're back. They stop, they come, they go, they're back. You see, that's what a picture of you and I. Once we come to Christ, okay, the old man's, you know, dead, they're putting him in the grave, but he's taking a breath every once in a while. We fall back, you see, and we mess up. Not that we're dominated by sin anymore, but we get careless or we engage and go into a place that we know we shouldn't be. And we sometimes wonder, well, how'd I end up in sin? Well, you probably, you know, if you're on a diet driving by the donut shop, you probably shouldn't stop close by. You know, it's like that. Sin is like that. It lures you, tempts you. Come on, man. And Satan will always try and get us to go back. You see, because it's a battle. And listen, a lot of Christians are caught up in something that is not really accurate when you receive Christ. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, I'm not talking to you about anything new. I'm talking to the choir. When you receive Christ, you see, there are some places and sometimes you're taught that once you receive Christ, man, it's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. Hey, reality check. Listen. The reality is, it's just the opposite is true. Why? Because you've declared war on Satan. The battle is just beginning. When you give your life to Christ, that battle between the new nature that you have received, you see, in Christ, as you're a new creation in Christ, the old nature tried to keep grabbing back and pulling you back down. And listen, here's the deal. You've got a new nature in Christ. You've got an old nature that's still seeking to hang on. And you know that by experience, right? Here's the deal. Which one are you going to feed? Because the one that you feed is the one that becomes stronger. You've made the right choice coming here tonight to be fed God's word. You feed the spiritual man. You feed that new nature in Christ. You spend time with Christians. You worship the Lord together. You study the word together. You pray together. There's that old nature. And some of you experienced it tonight. Let's just stay home tonight. Let's watch TV. We'll turn on the Hallmark Channel. You know, or we're going to watch the game tonight. I want to know who wins. Or we're going to watch, brave people do this. We're going to watch the news tonight. You see, well, if you stay home and feed the flesh and just, well, I'm just whatever's, you know what, I don't want to go tonight. It becomes easier and easier. Well, I don't want to go tomorrow. I don't want to go the next. I don't want to read my Bible today. I read my Bible yesterday a couple of times, so that ought to be good for just no Bible reading today. And see, you're feeding either your flesh, the old nature, or you're feeding your spirit, the new nature. Whichever one you feed the most is the one that gets stronger, and you're going to reap the results. It's just like if you expect to get in shape by just sitting and watching people get in shape. Man, I really worked out today. I watched 10 people, man, and it just... I was eating donuts the whole time. I was just getting tired looking at them. And you go, why can't I lose weight? Well, you should have been in the gym, not sitting down with a Slim Jim, or, you know, not a Slim Jim. That's what you steal cars with, a maple bar or something. You're not going to become slim that way. You see, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we're told, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh is another term for the old nature, the old man, the old you. It says there's a battle going on. The flesh lusts or wars or fights against the Spirit. The new you, the new man, the new nature. You see, the enemy wants to pull you down and pull you away. There's a civil war, once you come to Christ, going on inside you. And Galatians describes a battle. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, we've all been given a new nature. And you know this. I know this by practice over the years. If I want to read my Bible, when I want to read my Bible, I go, I get my coffee, I get my oatmeal. You know what? I put my frozen blueberries in it to cool it down so I can eat it quick. I get Coach's oats and put about 3 tablespoons. I was going to say teaspoons. That's what I should probably do. But tablespoons of maple syrup in it. Stir it around. Oh, man, it's good. I get my coffee there. And I sit down, I grab my Bible. I start to read it, and all of a sudden, the enemy goes, hey, what are you doing? You better take care of, you better turn the sprinklers off, you know, just rain. You better turn the sprinklers off, and you better do it now or you'll forget. Then you go to turn the sprinklers off, and on your way to turn the sprinklers off, you see something that needs attention, and so you go, well, I'll just get that while I'm here and take care of that. I need to take the trash, so I'll take the trash out while I'm here. I take the trash out, and then, you know, suddenly my wife says, hon, what do we do? I don't know. Well, can you help me find? Okay, let's go. I'll go look for. Have you ever had that happen? Let me ask you this. Have you ever not had that happen? You see, there's a war. It's a real war. Guess who doesn't want you in the Word of God? Guess who tried to get you in an argument on the way to church tonight or before you got to church? Guess who tried to stop you from coming here? It's real. It's a real battle. You see, God has changed your life, you see, and that old nature. Ah, man, just go hang out with your friends. Go to In-N-Out, you know, and why go to church? Let's stop at In-N-Out on the way. And then, of course, you stop at In-N-Out, then you run into somebody you used to know, and the next thing you know, we'll be too late to get to church now, so we just might as well not go. Let's just stay, or let's go to Walmart. Then you go to Walmart, and you spend money you shouldn't have spent. You go, why'd you let me buy that? We shouldn't have bought it. The credit card payment comes in. You know the battle. It's the spiritual versus the spiritual, the new nature versus the old nature. You see, and if we're going to win over that, and God has given to us victory, we need a battle strategy. If we know the old man is dead, he's been to the funeral service. I'm justified by faith, not by works. I'm not saved because I'm a good person. God doesn't love me because I'm so wonderful. God loves me just because he loves me. And I'm right before God because of the cross of Calvary. And God's going to look at me as righteous, you see, and as his child. I have this old nature that wants to control me. It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. So what do I do? How do I get victory? Well, Paul here gives a fourfold battle strategy. I got it. I always had that tough time. I've always had a tough time with that word. To get victory. He's given us a strategy to get victory. Where we can experience victory. We can walk with the Lord. You see, and have victory. Live in a place where we are not stuck. You're not stuck. Well, yeah, I'm struggling in this area. Yeah, but the hope is in Jesus. You see, your hope is in him. He can give you, and he has given you victory. The problem many times is we just don't believe it. Satan goes, oh, you might as well. You're going to fall to this sin. You know what? You always fall to this sin. You can't ever get victory. Look, you're a loser, so you might as well go ahead and do it. Sometimes, you know what? If he'll fire a fiery dart in. The Bible talks about the fiery darts of the wicked one in Ephesians. He'll fire a thought into your head. It's a perverse thought. It's a messed up thought. It's a lustful thought. It's a depressive thought. All kinds of thoughts. He'll fire it into your mind and say, look at you. What a messed up person you are. You thought that thought. No, he fired that thought into your mind. Now the question is what are you going to do with that thought? Are you going to take it in and start to go, oh yeah, and start to entertain that thought? Are you going to go, you know what? This is sinful, out. You see, and put that thought out of your mind. You see, Satan at times will come and he'll fire that thought into your mind and you'll go, oh, how horrible a thought. And then Satan will jump right on and go, yeah, man, you call yourself a Christian. How could you even think that? But he actually gave you he actually stuck the thought in there. And then the next thing you know, you're thinking on it and you're starting to entertain it. And then he goes, look at you, you disgusting person. How could you, why would you even go to church or read your Bible or pray because you're such a loser? You see, that is the lie of the enemy. You see, how do we get victory? There are four things. Number one, write these down. We need to reason. There are certain things that we have to know and know them well. That's why the enemy doesn't want you in the Word. He doesn't want you here to spend time, you see, with brothers and sisters and to study the Word together. One of Paul's favorite words in this section, in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, or do you not know? Verse 6, which I just read, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin should be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that having been raised from the dead, he dies no more, death no more, no longer rather, has dominion over him. There are certain things, saints, that we need to know if we're going to grow. It's important to know what the Bible says, to study certain doctrines, to lay hold of biblical truths. David said, your word have I hid in my heart. Memorize it, meditate on it, take it in, spend time in God's word. God's word is the truth. You see, and we need to be those who put it and hide it in our hearts. What good will that do? David goes on to say there, your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. What happens as you meditate on the word, as you take in the word, as you study the word, as you lay hold of biblical truths, you see, you stop sinning. You won't stop 100%, but you gain victory every time you dig into the word of God and you get to know what God says. Hiding away the truth in your heart. Well, some people say, well, it's not about head knowledge, it's about heart knowledge. Yeah, you know what? I'm tired of hearing that alone. It's misleading. There are certain things you need to know in your head that they might get to your heart. You see, you need some head knowledge. Well, it's all head knowledge. Don't discount head knowledge. Head knowledge is good, right? I mean, if you don't know it, if you don't have anything in your head, you're empty-headed, walking around like a lot of people today. You know, you need to just empty your mind of all thoughts. Just chant and empty your mind. Just get rid of your mind. Stop thinking. Be a complete moron. And listen to what we say. Let's go out on the beach and meditate. Do you feel the energy? Just get your thoughts out. That's insanity. It doesn't even make sense logically, does it? Because the whole time when you're a little kid, what is a parent trying to do? Get you to know what's right, what's wrong. Get you to know what's dangerous, what's not dangerous. You see, you've got to get that into their heads, so that they can get it into their hearts. We need knowledge. Before something becomes deep in you, deep-seated in your mind, you see, before you can do it, rather, in your heart, you need it to be deep-seated in your mind. Learning always comes before living. Doctrine in the Bible always comes before duty. That's why Paul says often, you need to know this. He's big on that. And then after reason, the second thing is you need to reckon. Still using his term here. Likewise, it says here in verse 11, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, some people think, well, Paul's using reckon. He must be from the South. But the word here, the Greek word, means to count on or to rely on. There's certain things that you know in your head that need to move into an area of conviction and action. Where it's not just you know the facts, but you lean on those facts. You really believe those facts in your heart of hearts, in the deepest part of your being. That knowledge moves, you see, into your heart, and you reckon them. The message reads like this, and it's a paraphrase. It's not a direct translation, but I like the way it reads. It reads in verse 6. It says, when Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on to every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. I like that. The mother language, it's the new language. It's the language of God's word. You're not talking the old language. Oh, I can't help myself. I can't do this. I can't handle this. I'm just stuck this way. I'm a victim of this. I'm a victim of that. Stop it. You're a victor in Christ. Okay? Speak the mother tongue, the new language. Reckon that old man dead, dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Count it like that. I'm dead when you're tempted. I don't have to go down this road. I am not, you know, a prisoner any longer. I've been set free. You see, we need the first step to know that's theology. The second step is biology. It's what you become based on what you know. And what you know is the goal of that knowledge is, of course, as I always say, what you know needs to what? Needs to show. People need to see it in your life. It's like somebody gives you a check and you stare at it. It's on your desk. You look at it and you think, boy, that check they gave me is a lot of money. There's great potential there. You know the amount. You know the check sitting there. You're aware that your name is on it and it belongs to you. And you've got bills due. But you sit there and look at the check. And you say, well, I know it's there. That does you no good in paying your bills, in moving you along that path, unless you turn it around, sign it, and drop it in, or take it to the bank, or take nowadays, take a picture and deposit it. It's no good. You see, to know that, I mean, you've that's the idea of reckon here. I'm going to endorse the check that God has given. I'm going to reckon. I'm going to count what he says to be true as true for me, not for somebody else. Sometimes we do that. Oh, I know God will provide for them and bless them because of that, but for me, that's stinking thinking. That's beating yourself up. Stop it. Stop it. You need to reason. You need to reckon it to be your God's child. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. He's given you the power to walk in victory. You are no longer a slave to fear, to sin, as we sing in the song. You're no longer a slave. So you reason, number one. You reckon, number two. You resist, number three. Verse 12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members as instruments, members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. God doesn't want us to present our members, which is hands, you know, I mean, I don't have to explain that, to serve sin. So we reason, we reckon, we resist. Don't let sin reign here. You know what that tells you and me? We have an element of control. We have an element of responsibility. You see, when you blow it, when you sin, you cannot say, I cannot say, well, the devil made me do it. Or, and you've heard these, you perhaps use these. That's just the way I am. I can't help it. Or, I have an Italian background and we're pretty hot-blooded people. Or, I'm Irish and you know how we are. We get angry. We drink a bit. All of those are excuses and not reasons. We have an element of control. How do I know? Because James backs up what is said here in Romans by Paul. James, the Lord's stepbrother, says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse you your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now listen, he didn't just say the devil will flee from you. You have to do something. What's your responsibility? To do what? To resist. Martin Luther, I always loved what he said about temptation. And I quote him, "You can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair." When the temptation flying around, man, don't let it lodge. When the thought and the fiery dart comes in, immediately attack it with the word of God. That's what we see Jesus doing, don't we? Hey, look at your father has forgotten about you. Turn these rocks into bread. You're out here about to starve to death, man. What are you going to do? Turn these rocks to bread. You can do it. What'd Jesus do? He hid the word in his heart because he was the word. He said, "Hey, man should not live by bread alone," quoting the scripture, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, that's the value of hiding the word in your heart. You can't stop the devil. I can't stop the devil and demons from doing what they do, but I can resist their work in my life, and so can you. Don't believe that you're stuck. Don't believe that you're, you know, plagued with failure, that you're always going to be that way, that you're never going to get victory over that area of your life. Those are lies. Those are lies. So you reason, you reckon, you resist, and then you replace, which is what I've been talking about. Verse 13 here, "Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members." Members are speaking again of your body parts. Use them as instruments of righteousness to God. You see, that's where the battle changes, when we replace. Up until now, you see, it's all defensive positions, and temptation is real. And there are certain things that you need to know and need to reckon because these things are happening. And you need to defend yourself and to know and to resist. But the best defense is a good one. Offense. And that's where our weapons become offensive. It's not that we just say no to the devil. It doesn't stop there because you can't live in a vacuum. If you stop doing one thing, "I'm going to quit going to the bar." Good for you. You're not going to get drunk and you're going to quit going to the bar. Great. So I'm just going to sit home and do nothing. Well, guess what? You're setting yourself up for failure. You see, you got to do this. You got to replace. You got to resist, but you got to replace. "I'm not going to the bar. I'm resisting. You know what? Instead, I'm going to get out my Bible. And I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm not going to curse anymore. And I'm going to quit saying those curse words." Great. But you need a plan. You need to replace. And don't say, if I get angry, I'm going to say nothing. And I'll just say nothing. Well, saying nothing is good, but you won't last. You see, you need to pronounce blessing and say words that will bless in place of the words that would curse. You see, you've got to replace it. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Put away lying and let every man speak the truth with his neighbor. Stop lying! But you got to start something if you stop something. Replace lying with speaking the truth in love. You see, we have to take our hands and present them as members to God and not use your fists anymore to beat the daylights out of somebody. But use your hands to bless people. Your eyes, your lips, what comes out of your mouth. God, I want you make it your prayer to use my hands, my lips, my feet. I'm presenting, as we will get to in Romans 12, my body to you as a living sacrifice. That's a word that Paul loved to use. You see, to give himself as a sacrifice to God in Romans 12, which is your note, Paul said there, reasonable service. It only makes sense with the love that God has shown you and the grace that God has shown you and what he's done in your life thus far and the fact that when you confess your sin, he forgives you and gives you power to change, and he's provided for you and he's there for you to care for you. It's only reasonable. It only makes sense that you should serve him, that you should use what God has given you and your faculties to bring to his name honor and glory. It's the most logical thing that you or I can do. Present your body to the Lord. That's the best way to fight the battle when the enemy comes at you. When he comes at you with temptation, hey, get busy serving the Lord. How much of your time, and you know this, when you get yourself in trouble, most of the time you kind of alone, or you're kind of, you know, in a situation where you want control, and so you know you want to use your body to get control. You know what you need to say, Lord, what would you have me do? You see, what would you have me say? And I'll tell you, God has saved you for a purpose. And that purpose is to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and to serve him. And if you're not involved in serving in God's work, then you get some idle time on your hands, and you get the time to entertain temptation. Listen, get busy doing what God has called you to do. Make the most of every opportunity to bring him glory. Redeem the time. In other words, don't waste time. Redeem the time, because the days that we are living in, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but they're evil. They're evil. What are you going to do with your time? Spend your time engaging in evil, or spend your time engaging in kingdom building and giving God glory and serving, you see. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as his instruments, weapons to show God's love, to reach out and help those that are in need and those that are struggling. Use your hands to give a call to somebody who you haven't seen in a while. You see, text them and let them know you're praying for them and that you love them and that you missed them. Keep that verse tucked away in your mind to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Pick it up from there next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and God, we thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that we are, as a result of your work and that finished work of the cross, we are, Lord, invited to come boldly, without hesitation, before your throne to find grace, to help, to meet the needs. And God, you know the needs here tonight. You know the ones that may be obvious. You know the ones, Lord, that are unspoken. You know the deep needs that are here. And Lord, you are the great I am. When Moses asked, who should I say sent me? You said, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. Whatever we need, you are. Lord, may we realize that. And Lord, be mindful to put that into practice, Lord, that the needs that we have, you see, you are there to meet those needs, that we might trust you, that we might glorify you, that we might grow in our love and our appreciation of you. And God, I pray tonight that, Lord, you would continue to help us, Father, to be those who, as we read tonight, resist the enemy. And Lord, as we do so, God, your word says that he will flee and that we will be those who draw near to you, Lord, taking every advantage, Lord, of just spending time with you. And at lunchtime, at breakfast time, whenever, Lord, whenever we have time, God, may we use that time to further your kingdom and to bring glory to your name. Thank you, Lord, that we are no longer slaves to fear, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but Lord, that you have given us life and that more abundantly. And God, one day soon, you're going to bring us home, take us home rather with you, and bring us in before our Father in glory. Thank you, Lord, for the love. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the power. Thank you for your truth, Lord. May we abide in that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.